Hi, I'm Bo Henderson, creative director here at Family Talk. I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Bo ho ho!
Hello, everyone, and welcome to today's Christmas edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and throughout this month, we will be airing the best programs from this past year. Today's program is no exception. In fact, the program you are about to hear was by far the most popular program of 2014. Today's broadcast features the powerful story of a man who would have described himself as far away from God as one could be. Christopher Yuan was a homosexual drug dealer who hated God, and yet ended up not only becoming a Christian, but is now a professor at Moody Bible Institute. He speaks to thousands of people every year on sexuality and identity, and he co-wrote a book with his mom about his journey to God titled Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. I don't want to take any more time from this program, so here now is Christopher Yuan on today's Christmas edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
I was born and raised in Chicago. My parents, not from the U.S., raised in Taiwan, born in China, raised in Taiwan, came to the U.S. for graduate school, but we weren't Christian, so we didn't own a Bible, we didn't go to church, but my parents raised me with very traditional Chinese values. Obviously, I looked different, I acted different, I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music and of sensitivity, and Satan cannot take away those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having same-sex attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house. And let me tell you, at that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. But I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, and even the Marine Corps reserves. Then in my early 20s, I started secretly going out to the gay clubs, and then when I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where I started dental school, pursuing a doctorate in dentistry, I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet, and I began living openly as a gay man in the gay community. So I decided to then go home, break the news to my parents, and I told them, I am gay. Well, my mom, who wasn't yet a Christian, she thought that an ultimatum would bring me to my senses. And she said, you must either choose homosexuality or choose the family. But you see, I had already bought into the lie that this was the core of who I was. And I thought, well, you know, I can't turn it on and off like a light switch. And so I left home and went back to Louisville. This crushed my mother. Again, she wasn't a Christian. The time couldn't have been any worse. After years of living as non-Christians, after years of living as unbelievers, my parents' marriage was a disaster. And they actually began the paperwork for a divorce. You see, she was literally at the end of a rope and found no more reason to live. And on the very next day, she had resolved to do the unthinkable. She was going to end her life. So she, for some reason, she felt the need to go see a minister who gave her a little pamphlet on homosexuality. She bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville, where she planned to say goodbye to me for the very last time before ending it all. With only that pamphlet in her purse, she boarded on the train thinking that death was the only answer to her problems. Never being much of a reader, she began reading this little pamphlet which shared with her the plan of salvation. That all of us are sinners, and yet in spite of our sin, the God of the universe still loves us. And God opened up the eyes of her heart to see that just as God can love her in spite of her sin, she could love me, her gay son. And so on this train, my mother gave her life to Christ. And within a few months, my father did as well. Christ living in them prepared my parents for the difficult years ahead as I headed deeper and deeper into the world of homosexuality. Spending most of my free time in the gay clubs, I went from relationship to relationship, seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it only left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So unfortunately, I began experimenting with drugs. But without much money as a dental student, I supported my habit by selling drugs, and I sold to friends, classmates, and even a professor. But 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration expelled me. Well, I was not very happy about that decision. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago, to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community. I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. You see, because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie and began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Because in my world, I had become God. My parents had no idea that I was doing drugs or even selling drugs, but they knew my biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So they tried to reach out to me with the love of Christ, and I wanted nothing to do with it. My mother would send me Christian cards every other day. It was like clockwork. She would get these cards, and you know how there's always a nice, warm, fuzzy verse in these cards? Well, that wasn't enough for my mother. So she would take this card and fill it in with paragraphs of scripture, just something that was encouraging for her, you know, some great message she heard that Sunday. On the back of each card, she would write in her favorite hymn of the week, all 27 verses. And on the bottom of every card, she signed it, "Love you forever, Mom." And I'd never read those cards, and I'd simply toss them in the trash. So my parents knew the only way that they would be able to see me was actually if they flew to Atlanta. And they did. But after the second day, I had enough. And you know, they weren't preaching at me, telling me what to do, what not to do. But just the fact that God had so transformed their lives that they radiated Christ, that in itself was offensive to me, and I told them to get out. And I didn't even give them an opportunity to call up their friends to pick them up. And after that visit, it was more than obvious that I was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. My parents committed not to focus upon the hopelessness, but upon the promises of God. And along with over 100 prayer warriors from church, from their Bible study fellowship group, they began to cry out to God for me, and they began to pray a very bold prayer. My mom began to pray a very bold prayer, which was, "God, do whatever it takes, to bring this prodigal son to you." That's a bold prayer for a mama to make. She was desperate. In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 7 years. Once fasted 39 days on my behalf. She knew that it was going to take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came one day with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and 2 big German shepherds. I tried calling all my friends. You know those type of friends that say, "Whenever you need something, just give me a call." Those friends that get me more into trouble than they're any good for me. Well, my mother knew as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. And remember, she loves bold prayers. Well, she prayed specifically that somehow, some way, God would cause all of my friends to desert me. And on that day, not one person answered my collect call. So you mothers out there, beware of your prayers. They're gonna come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list, home, and I did not want to make that phone call, as I imagined the earful that I was going to get on the other line. But my mother's first words were, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not his wrath, not his anger, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years. And she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears. She knew she had to do just as that good old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. So she hung up that phone. She ripped off a little piece of adding machine tape and she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, he kept adding to this list of blessings and taping more pieces of adding machine tape to it. And today, this list of blessings is longer and taller than she is. Both sides. 3 days later, as I was walking around the cell block and honestly trying to stay clear away from those nasty criminals, because of course I didn't think I was a criminal. And as I was walking, I passed by this garbage can. As I looked at the garbage flowing out of the can, I thought this represents my life. I'm from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has 2 doctorates, and I was on my way to become a doctor. I had it made. And yet now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. And with my head down, I was about to pass by that garbage can, but something on top of that trash caught my eye. I bent over, I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell, and I opened up that good book for the very first time. I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me tell you, I did not think that this was the answer to all my problems. I thought, I've got an enormous amount of time on my hands and I better pass it somehow. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. They handcuffed me, chained my hands around my waist, shackled my feet together. I shuffled into the nurse's office. She sat me down and immediately I knew something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with the words and she couldn't even give me eye contact. So she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper and she slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down at this piece of paper and on it I saw 3 letters and a symbol. It read, HIV positive. The days after were dark and lonely. I was sentenced to 6 years, certainly much better than 10 years to life, but news of my HIV status felt like a death sentence. One night as I was laying in my bed, I noticed in the metal bunk above me something scribbled, and it read, if you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation to tell me that regardless of who I was and what I had done in the past, he still, hallelujah, he still had a plan for me. I had no idea where this plan was going to take me, but he gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. Wish I could say I got down on my knees, said the sinner's prayer, and everything was just perfect after that. But that's far from the truth. God was convicting me of my dependencies. The most obvious was drugs. But within a few months, he completely delivered me from that. But the last thing that I was holding on to was my sexuality. As I was reading the Bible, I could not get around the fact that God loved me unconditionally. But I also came across those passages which seemed to condemn that core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. So I went to a prison chaplain and I asked him his opinion on this issue. And to my surprise, this prison chaplain actually told me that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. And he gave me a book from his shelf and he said, "Here, this book explains that view." So with much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. And let me tell you, I wanted everything in me to justify that. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God, his word, and his unmistakable condemnations against homosexual sex and relationships. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain. So I turned to the Bible alone. I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of scripture, looking for justification for homosexuality, looking for anything, looking for justification for monogamous, adult, consensual homosexual relationships. I never found any. So I was at a turning point, and a decision had to be made: either abandon God and his word to live as a gay man by allowing my feelings to dictate who I was, or abandon homosexuality by liberating myself from my feelings and my sexuality and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I chose God. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized that my sexuality is not an inseparable aspect of who I am as a person. See, I told myself before that God loves me unconditionally and he does not want me to change. But I realized that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity should never be defined just by my feelings. My identity should not be defined solely by my sexuality. My identity is not gay, homosexual, or even, get this, or even heterosexual for that matter. But my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." See, I'd always thought that the opposite of homosexuality was heterosexuality, but actually, the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. God never said, "Be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual," but neither did he say, "Be homosexual, for I am homosexual." God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And he was telling me, don't focus upon your sexuality, your feelings, your temptations, your desires, but focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. Because the ultimate issue is not what I'm struggling with, not my desires, my sins, my temptations, my sexuality, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender, this life of obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life. And he called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison. And I realized that it didn't matter where I was, whether in prison or out of prison, because my calling on life would remain the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle. And he shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew if I was going to continue on in ministry after prison, I'd better learn more about the Bible than just prison religion. So I called home collect to my parents, and I asked them, and I told them about my interest to go to Bible college, and I told them, and I asked them to mail me an application to the only Bible college I had ever heard of in our hometown, Chicago, called Moody Bible Institute. But then there was silence on the other line, because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application to me into prison. I quickly filled it out. I was so excited. I did the questions and the essays till I got to the very end of the application where they asked me for references. not from anybody, but specifically from people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. I am slim pickings in prison. But I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate to write my references to Moody Bible Institute. So the greatest miracle of this whole story is that Moody actually accepted me. I was released from prison in July of 2001, started the very next month in August of 2001. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, "What did you do this summer?" I graduated from Moody in 2005, went on to get my Master of Arts in Biblical Exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School, working on my Doctorate of Ministry now at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, and I have the honor of co-authoring a book with my mother called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And along with the ministry that the Lord has blessed my parents, my father, my mother, and I with around the nation, around the world, God has such a sense of humor because now I'm back at Moody teaching in the Bible department. So I went from prisoner to professor. Only God can do that. In honor of my mother, my prayer warrior, I just want to read just the very end of our book, the last chapter, which is on February 15th, 2011. They picked me up from prison, and as we pulled up to the house, I saw, of all things, a yellow ribbon. Not tied around our oak tree, because we don't have an oak tree. It was around the pine tree. But it was around the tree. As I watched the end of the yellow ribbon moving in the breeze, it occurred to me how much my life was like that song. It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me? 3 years ago, my apartment in Atlanta was raided and I was hauled off to jail. I was unworthy of my parents' love, but they both still wanted me. And had waited for me after all this time. My eyes misted and my heart flooded with the understanding of grace and forgiveness that had been given to me. I squeezed my mother's hand. As we approached the front door, I could hear the faint sound of singing. I looked at my parents with a bit of confusion. They just smiled with a twinkle in their eyes and pushed open the door. In the front of the hallway sat a CD player, which had been playing Tie a Yellow Ribbon on repeat since they left home yesterday morning to pick me up. They wanted it to be the first thing I heard when I came home. I stepped into the entrance and looked around the front foyer, and I saw more than 100 yellow ribbons tacked here and there on all the walls. I walked closer and saw each one had a signature and some words of encouragement. Each ribbon was signed by someone who had been praying for you all these years, my mother explained, and they wanted to personally welcome you home. It was almost more than I could bear. That much love, that much perseverance, and that much grace extended by so many people, many whom I had never met. They didn't love me simply because of who I was. They loved me because they loved Jesus. And they, like my parents, were willing to give me a second chance. My mother embraced me, her eyes shining. "Christopher, welcome home." "Christopher," I said, my voice choked by tears. "Christ bearer," I whispered. "Yes, Christopher." In that moment, I realized that her journey had been just as long and painful as mine. "I'm home, Mom. I'm home."
Wow, what a powerful story. We've been listening to the testimony of Christopher Yuan right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and every time I hear this program, I'm blown away by how God can rescue someone who is not only lost, but who wants nothing to do with him. What a powerful picture of God's grace, His mercy, and how He can completely turn someone's life around and make it into something new. As I mentioned at the top of today's program, throughout the month of December, we're airing the best programs of 2014. And the program you just heard was the most popular program of the year. If you would like more information about Christopher Yuan, or to find out more about Christopher's book, Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope, visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. This is Dr. Meg Meeker saying, Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.